Now let's see if we can talk about what we want came here to talk about today. In Acts, the 23rd chapter, and verse 1, the Apostle Paul is called upon to defend himself before the Jewish council. And as he begins to do this, he speaks to them in very sincere terms. And he says this to them. He says, or is reported that he said, Paul, looking intently on the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Now, we know Paul's history. So we know immediately from this verse, there are things that we can conclude because of our understanding of Scripture that Paul sinned conscientiously. Can we say it that way? Paul, while functioning in harmony with his conscience, was sinning against God. Now, that point tells us then that we need to be able to understand how to handle and deal with a conscience that clearly is a tool we should have on our side. But it's something that we need to do with that conscience that that will enable us to use it. Now let's talk a little bit about the conscience and let's get on with our lesson here. The dictionary says the conscience is the faculty by which distinctions are made between what is morally right and wrong. Moral distinction, conformity in conduct to the prescribed moral conduct. In other words, there is something that you use as a guide for what you're doing. Now, take any situation in life you want, whether in your profession, you have guidelines, things that you do not go outside, rules that you operate by for the benefit of those whom you serve and for the guarantee that you will perform your function efficiently and appropriately. So that's where your conscience comes in. It knows those rules and regulations, and if you come near breaking those, the alarm goes off for you. It's your conscience. That's the purpose of it. That's what it does for you. So the conscience is a consciousness of guilt or innocence. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 2, when he is speaking of those under the old law, he said about them, let me see if I can find verse 2 here, "Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered." Now he's talking about the sacrifices that were offered daily and annually for their sins. He says, "Otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins." Now his point is, in that text, is that they continued to offer these sacrifices. They didn't have the perfect sacrifice of Christ, and they had to repeatedly do this. Now he says, if they didn't do it, they would have been conscious of their guilt, of their sin, you see. And if they had Christ to remove their sin permanently, then they would no longer be conscious of that. So let's understand how the conscience is working for us. Romans, the 9th chapter, Paul gives us an insight into how his conscience is being guided now. Since his conversion, when he says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "I'm telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit." And so Paul's conscience then is guided by the Holy Spirit and is in tune with it. And that's his guide, you see, as to what he's doing. So that's how we try to handle our conscience. So we're trying to educate it. We're trying to teach it. We want to keep it updated. We'll talk about that a bit later too. But our text indicates the conscience must be maintained to be reliable. It can't be healthy and good if we've destroyed it. And if we think it's healthy and good and we've done things to harm it, then it's not going to serve us well. And so we cannot get out of touch with our appropriate standard. We made the point Paul sinned in all good conscience. Now, David's conscience bothered him. 1 Samuel 24:5 says, you'll remember the incident when David actually cut off a piece of the robe of King Saul. And you'll also remember, if you've studied that at all, how David was so insistent that he not strike and lash out at God's anointed, the King Saul. He ran from Saul, not out of fear of Saul being able to take him or not. He ran because he did not want that confrontation where he would be forced to lash out and strike at God's anointed. So he said that conscience bothered him after he had done this. He wanted Saul to know what he could have done, obviously. And so he did this as a sign to him. But the same Paul, whose conscience served him well, said he tried to cultivate a good conscience. You see, Paul's conscience, even though he was sinning, may we understand, or I hope we can understand, that his conscience was doing its part. It was always doing its part. He simply had not updated and taught his conscience the truth at the point when he was sinning. But in Acts 24:16, after his conversion, he says this. He says, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. So it's very, very important that we have a good, healthy, clear conscience. And we can see that in order to have one, it's going to fall, the responsibility will fall upon us to train it properly. So let's talk about a few things here in our lesson this morning. How then can my conscience serve me as I try to serve the Lord? Well, let's analyze Paul and his conscience. He said he never violated it. Of course, we've already pointed out that does not mean he sinned or he lived sinlessly, because he was violating God's law that he was unaware of, that he was not in tune with. And he persecuted Christians. And we'll read a few of these texts because I want us to get the picture of what Paul was doing as he was guided by his conscience. In Acts the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 3, this is immediately following the stoning of Stephen, an occasion when Paul had held the coats of those who stoned him, giving his approval. It says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Now, this is what Paul was doing. Now, over in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul is heading to Damascus, it says, now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which is the terminology they use to talk about the church, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so it is that he would do this. And then he tells in Acts, the 22nd chapter, and verse 4, he mentions again, as he's again relating his conversion process, he says in verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren, and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Paul was serving his conscience aggressively, wasn't he? He was doing it as much as he possibly could. And so his conscience was approving this. Now, when he talks to Agrippa over in chapter 26 in verse 9, he says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Paul believed that Judaism, as we call it today, the law of Moses that he lived under and practiced, he believed that was what God wanted him to do. He accepted that as his instruction from God. He had not yet learned to be a Christian when he was doing these things, and so he did them in all good conscience. Yet he was still not without sin. And I want us to hear his actual words concerning his conduct and God's response to it. There are a couple of points that could be made out of this. We're going to use it to make our point about conscience. But he says, beginning in verse 12, actually, of 1 Timothy 1, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." And so it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul is saying, now that I know the truth, I understand what a sinner I have been, even as I live according to my conscience. And so after he learned the truth, then, his conscience served him well. He had a blameless conscience, and it served him well, as we read earlier from Acts 24. So now consider what Paul says about Gentiles, then, during the Mosaic Age. And I want us to understand that a man's conscience is really his guide. Now, when that conscience begins to be educated and updated, as we'll talk about, he changes his conduct because he now knows the truth that he did not know before, and he begins to behave very differently. He begins to have a very different set of values. He honors things that he degraded before. And so in Romans 2, 14 through 16, in the context of this chapter, he's trying to point out to the Jews of the church in Rome that they need to understand that they need to adhere to the law of Christ the same as Gentile people do. They had a tendency to assume themselves to be, we would use the expression today, holier than thou in regard to the Gentiles because of their heritage, because they were sons of Abraham. But he's trying to teach them to overcome that kind of hidden prejudice or bias they have in themselves and turn themselves over to the Lord and behave accordingly. So in verses 14, 15, and 16, he speaks now about how the Gentiles conducted themselves. He said, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." So you understand, if there's a point to be made here, it is that when we are ignorant, we function, if we're ignorant of the law, we still function according to what law we are aware of, or what law we know. And in their case, they may not have had all the detailed law of Moses, but they understood some of the morality of the law of Moses. And therefore, they practiced that. because their conscience guided them so that they would not violate those moral laws that they were aware of. So they instinctively functioned according to their conscience. That's the point he's making there. Now, you'll remember the passage over in Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 23, won't you? And this is a great testimony to the fact that a man's conscience is ultimately going to guide him and lead him. He says in verse 23 of chapter 14, the last verse, after he has told them they need to be considerate of one another, when we have issues among us, when you come from a different background than I do, and there are things that you believe are wrong for you to do. They're not wrong. They're not against the law of God or Christ, but you believe they are, and therefore you refrain from doing those things. And what he's trying to tell me in that case is I should not try to encourage you to violate your conscience. That doesn't mean you should never educate your conscience and that you should not learn and know that those things are okay. But it does mean that until you do, and until you understand that you're doing what God approves, you shouldn't function that way. And so he says in verse 23, when he talks about what a man's conduct is, he says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So he has to be acting according to his faith. He has to be doing what he does deliberately and on purpose. And that's the way we live our lives. We need to learn that. We need to know that we live our lives deliberately. What we're doing, we deliberate over it. We do it for a reason. We do it for a purpose. And that's the way our lives should be conducted. And when we do that, our conscience will be a reliable guide for us. It will help us along the way because it will warn us. The bells will go off when we begin to stray from our mission and from our purpose and from the deliberate plan that we have for our lives. So can I rely on my conscience alone to serve me as I serve? Well, Paul couldn't. He thought he could. But it wasn't working, was it? Because he didn't know, and his conscience wasn't educated. And so it must be in tune with the authority that we're going to follow. In Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." So first of all, my conscience cannot be educated by me alone. By the information fed to my conscience cannot come from me. It has to originate from a higher source. It has to originate from God, of course. Proverbs 14:12 talks about there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end of the way is death. So we think we know what we're doing, but we find out that we're sadly mistaken because it was our decision and we did not rely on that higher authority, God himself. I don't know if you remember the conclusion at the end of the book of Judges or not, but somewhere we recently studied that. I don't know if it was us back. It might have been us back in the Wednesday night Bible class. I guess it was. But at any rate, we're studying Judges. At the end of it, it says, essentially, I think it's about Judges 21:25, the last verse of the book, I think. And it says there was no law in the land. There's no king in the land. And so every man did according to what was right in his own heart. And we know the story of Judges, don't we? They kept straying from God. God would send a judge and he'd bring them back and they'd be back for a while. And then another generation come along and they'd wander off again because they were doing their own thing, if you will. We can't do that. We don't have the ability to guide ourselves. We need to turn to God. And there are other problems with the conscience. As we've already alluded to, the conscience has to be educated But we have to be careful when we're around others not to trample on a weaker conscience. 1 Corinthians 8:7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. There was nothing wrong with eating a piece of meat. Basically, the Apostle Paul tells us that on several occasions in Scripture. But there was a history to some of their food. And some of their food came from the marketplaces where it was placed up for sale by idolaters who had now finished with this, and therefore they were buying meat that had been offered to an idol. And he said, it's still just meat. But to some, it's more than that. To some, it represents worshiping that idol when you eat that meat. And those people who feel that way cannot eat that meat of faith. Romans 14:23, they can't do that of faith. When they do it, if they're coerced or influenced to do that by their friends, it violates their conscience. And Romans 14:23 tells us very clearly that if you violate your conscience, you're sinning because you're not doing it of faith. You're not deliberately doing what God wants you to do. In fact, you are succumbing to an influence to do something that you think God doesn't want you to do. And therefore, you have sinned. But there are some, and this is the greatest danger, in my opinion, and this is, I must confess, this is my opinion. The Scripture doesn't say this is the greatest danger, but it certainly warns us of the danger. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Now, how do you sear your conscience? Well, I think we know. I think we understand. That if my conscience tells me I cannot do this, but I want to do this. This is what I want to do. Kind of like Bill told me in class, I kind of want to get over here in the dark spot somewhere and do this because this is what I want to do, but I don't want anybody else to know about it. I'm violating my conscience. I've decided I'm going to violate my conscience. Well, the first time that hurts. That hurts and I don't sleep that night. I'm awake worrying about it and I think about it. Then I do it again a week later. I still don't sleep really well, but it gets a little easier. Then, you know, pretty soon, that old conscience is just like you took an iron and put it on your hand. Try that sometime. Some of you all try that and report back to me if you will. put that old hot iron on your hand and until you got a big old scar there. And wait a couple of weeks and try to feel the nerves in there, and they won't be there, will they? They're ruined. They're gone. And that's what we do with our conscience. When we repeatedly violate it, pretty soon, no warning bells go off. Oh, this is what, yeah, this is what we're doing, isn't it? I mean, we just go on, and there's no warning given. So we can violate our conscience to such a point that we sear it and that it does not serve us anymore. So, men use their conscience to teach error and promote division. Now, all over the community, the city in which we live, there are people today practicing, supporting, and teaching things that are not in the Scripture. They're not authorized by Scripture. And the fact of the matter is, our standard for our conscience is Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Now, everybody who's preaching false doctrine today preaches it and communicates that the end result of it is that you're going to go to heaven and be with God. Jesus says the only way to the Father is through me. Jesus authorized the words that we read in the scriptures to the Holy Spirit, and he revealed them to us. Therefore, if what we're doing does not agree with what the Holy Spirit said, it doesn't agree with Jesus. And we're not going to God through Jesus if we're not practicing what's written in this book. And so our conscience must be tuned to Christ if we wish to ever be with the Father. Our conscience is only a safe guide when it's up to date. Now, I know you all know this better than I do, but these computers we have, every so often you'll open up your computer and up there it says, we have an update for your computer. We need you to install it now. Or you can say, I want to do it later, whatever. But sometimes you're going to have to do that update to that computer. Because if you continue to ignore those updates, about 3 or 4 years down the road, you're going to try to do something to that computer and it won't do it. Because you're outdated. You don't have access to the brains of that thing any longer because your system is not connected to it in that particular thing you're trying to do. Because you didn't do your updates. And so we understand with technology that updates are necessary. What we're suggesting is that updates of our conscience are necessary. We have to learn. We have to continue to learn. I really believe that we're going to learn. Do you know anybody that just understands the Bible perfectly and knows everything about the Bible? If you do, give me some information. I need to talk to them. That's for sure. But we spend our lifetime trying to be more mature, more grown, more fully grown as children of God. And so updates are continually happening. Some of you are very young and some of you are closer to me so you can empathize with what I'm saying. But there are things that I believe now and I believe I can show you in the scriptures now that I did not believe 50 years ago. And maybe I didn't even know very much about them 50 years ago to believe them, whatever the case may be. But that emphasizes the growth that takes place and the continually updating the conscience, updating our minds so their conscience does then. So that's the reason Paul tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Hearing the word of Christ, actually, I think some translations say. And then he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we are to walk by faith. We live deliberately. We conduct ourselves deliberately. We do what we do on purpose. Be sure when you take action that that's what you're wanting to do. That's that the result of that action is what you desire because you're going to deliberately do this on purpose. We use the expression when we were kids, I did it on purpose. Well, I don't know how grammatically sound that is, but and I don't know how good a confession it was either sometimes with parents, but nevertheless, it was true. We did it on purpose. We looked at it and we're going to do it, you know. Whether mom and dad said we shouldn't or not. And the same can be true in our spiritual life. We need to do what we do with deliberate thought and for a good purpose. Here's how the song comes, Christian. My point that I thought was, to me, was such a strong point. In how do I maintain my conscience? And how does it stay on target? Peter, you know the story, was unable to walk on the water because Jesus allowed him to come to him on the water and he was doing fine because he was looking to Jesus and walking toward him. But he suddenly looked around. Pretty terrible story. It was frightening, scary. And he was frightened. He begins to sing. Obviously, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We sang that song. I thank you for that. It was very very appropriate to the points I'm wanting to make here. And this final point is simply this, that for you to train your conscience, and you're going to function according to your conscience. You're going to do what your conscience tells you is the right thing to do. And for you to have that conscience reminding you when it should and when it shouldn't and so forth, you keep your eyes on Jesus. You trust in the Lord. You listen to Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the great communicator of the great message that will save men from the devastation of an eternal hell. And we pray that everyone will desire that salvation, and that whatever stands between you and that salvation, that you will remove that barrier by coming to Jesus, by saying to Jesus that I believe in the Son of God. And therefore, I believe you're the one who communicates the message of salvation. I believe you're the one who took the action that makes the message of salvation, the gospel, the message of salvation effective, so that my sins can be forgiven. And I want to come to you. I want to respond to the commands you've given me. I want to be baptized, put on your name in that baptism. We encourage you to do that as we stand and sing the song that Christian has selected.